A reading from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to the heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, today we continue our sermon series on the Beatitudes, and I find them particularly challenging. They're challenging because while they're simple, they're also complex, and while they're comforting, they tend to make us uncomfortable. And so as we come to this time and we want to be challenged and reassured, we know that God would not leave us where we're at. And so the Beatitudes paint a picture of the coming kingdom. The coming kingdom in our world, in our community, and most importantly, our own internal life. And it flips the script on often how we think about God's kingdom coming and how our world is structured and made up. The Beatitudes list off a lot of stuff. That's a very technical term for those who mourn, those who are poor in spirit, those who are meek, those who are hungry and thirsty, those who are persecuted. These are conditions we hear in the Beatitudes that are blessed by God. And so we often talk about this being the upside-down kingdom, the way God reverses and transforms this plight or this difficulty and shifts it to a blessing. So those who are blessed receive grace. It's not earned or deserved. It's God's gifts, a blessing to be experienced, to be lived out, to be shared with others. And so today's sermon graphic, as they've all kind of been in the series, aptly paint this picture for us of the upside down kingdom. It shifts for us to think about what's truly important. And today we see wheat growing is today's focus on your bulletin. It's before you ever could make bread, before you ever see something of real value, what really matters is what's going on below the surface, the root system. Because you'll never have healthy wheat, you'll never have anything healthy on the surface if what's below the surface is not healthy and strong. And so today, as we're diving into the fourth beatitude, which is summarized by this desire for righteousness. And that's a really heavy word that Jesus uses, righteousness. It's right living, it's right relationship with God and our neighbor. John Ortberg, he says this about it. He says, righteousness as simply what your life looks like when you're living in the reality of the kingdom. Because the goal of your life is not rule following. It's not sin avoidance. It's the fullness of life. And I would add the fullness of life with God. I've always been told if you want to have a nice yard, nice grass, the best way is to get rid of the weeds, is to have healthy grass. Or maybe in West Texas, you just rock it and move on, right? It's particularly challenging when it's dry and an arid climate. When I was in South Dakota, it was easy to have nice green grass. But the way you combat weeds is nice, thick, healthy lawn. A Duke scholar, Norman Wiersbruch, writes that after 4 months, a single rye plant will send down 15 million roots, totaling 380 miles in length. The roots create contact with a surface area of over 2,000 square feet. Life crowds out death. You can't avoid weeds by trying to avoid weeds. Ortberg succinctly says you don't avoid sin by trying to avoid sin. And that's what people misunderstand about religion. You avoid sin by pursuing life. And Jesus did not say, I have come that you might avoid sin and avoid it with gritted teeth. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundant with it flowing out of your ears. So this is the part that we can't see, the part that's going on deep in our heart, that's what the Beatitudes are after, to build that healthy soil above, the healthy plant above. And so the Beatitudes challenge us to go deeper, deeper into our hearts where true change, where life change occurs. And so here in just a second, we're going to read Matthew 5, 1 through 6, with a particular focus on verse 6, the fourth Beatitude. But first, let's pray. Lord God, we come to you. We come to you dependent upon the good in our world and the good in our life. And Lord, we pray that we wouldn't mistake rule following for right living, and that we would truly understand what seeking your kingdom, seeking your righteousness would look like in our day and age. Lord, we pray that your word would move our hearts and extend the roots much deeper into our hearts and our souls that would lead to transformation on the outside. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." In the New Testament, we have two different types of righteousness that is taught. Jesus is speaking here of righteousness in Matthew as something to be sought after, something to be pursued. And Paul, he teaches a little bit differently about righteousness. He teaches about that how Christ gives us righteousness. And we call this imputed righteousness. That's a really fancy term. And so you can think of Romans 5:18 for imputed righteousness. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all people. So one sin, the sin of Adam, the sin of humanity, led to condemnation. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all people. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection is a gift that we are given so that we can experience eternal life. So we have righteousness in Christ, but yet Jesus tells us to pursue righteousness. And so there's a little bit of a tension there that some people argue, but we are given the gift of salvation through Jesus, but yet we are still called to pursue righteousness. Both are true. Jesus is highlighting the matter of the fact that we must pursue God's way of life in our world, that it's not fully experienced in our day and age. So here in the Beatitude, Jesus is calling us to righteous living. And so we're still working this out. One of the best ways I can think about it that we all experience is driving. Driving's a really easy target for this kind of stuff. Because someone will speed around me real quick, come up behind, and I say, "That lunatic!" And then a few moments later, I'm driving down the road and somebody is going incredibly slow. So I zoom up around him and I say, "That person needs to learn how to drive." And whatever it is I'm talking about when I'm driving, we generally start from the place of presumption that I'm the good driver. I'm in the right. I'm following the rules. And the exception that I took while I was driving, speeding, was the exception and important and necessary for everyone's well-being. That person cut me off. That person pulled out in front of me. That person was going too fast and shouldn't have been going that fast. And they hit me and they caused the problem. They caused me to miss the light. That's an argument of righteousness, to defend my rightness, defend my own living in the world, that everyone else needs to work out their stuff so that I can show them how right I am. Because righteousness at its core is about being right, being justified. And this is where things get really crazy. If we jump back to the passage in Luke 18, there's two people who go to the temple. One's a Pharisee and one's a tax collector. The Pharisee was right. He kept the law. He followed the rules. He paid his dues. He tithed. He offered all the right sacrifices. He knew the law. He structured his life to follow the law. He kept the Sabbath. And then we have the tax collector who worked for the Romans, the enemies of the people of Israel. He skimmed off the top. He made extra profit. He didn't keep the Sabbath. He lost his temper. He didn't offer the correct sacrifices. And when he did follow the rules, he followed them so that he could get ahead. And we read that those who are confident of those their righteousness are proved unrighteous, because the roots were shallow for the Pharisee. As he stood before God, he was confident of his moral superiority, but at the kingdom view faltered under the weight of his pride. It was the confessing tax collector who better portrayed the kingdom of God, because he depended on God and not of his own works. So then how do we approach this beatitude? And we remember that the Beatitudes are not a checklist of right and wrong, and you have to do this to receive this blessing. The Beatitudes are a way of life. They are part of who we become. And this particular Beatitude, I think, is helpful because it starts in our bellies. What kind of appetite do you have? Because you were designed to be hungry. Hunger is this never-ending cycle. You will always be hungry again. Your appetite will always return. And if it doesn't, there's something significantly wrong. It's an illness. The times that we don't feel hungry and we don't eat for many days because we aren't feeling well. Hunger and thirst are not satisfied by one meal or one drink. It's a daily pursuit. And that's why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, when you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, remember me. Because it's a way of life. It's a daily pursuit. Because the pursuit of God happens over and over and over. We haven't arrived. Hunger drives us both positively and negatively. I think about whenever a playoff team, they fall short. The commentators say they weren't hungry enough. If you're starting a business, you're told you have to hustle and be hungry for the business. And if you aren't hungry, you won't make it. I imagine the speech at halftime for lots of coaches is, their motivational talk when they're down at the half. How bad do you really want it? Are you hungry? Because it's simply just a matter of your desires in some ways. But hunger can make us angry. It can make us desperate. It can make us hungry. We can be hungry for the wrong things. Remember the Israelites in the desert? Their first complaint, when they're freed from the tyrannical rule of the Egyptians, the place where they were often beat and abused. They never had a day off. They were murdered. They were threatened constantly if they didn't work hard enough. They were whipped. The Israelites complained, at least when we were in Egypt, we had our fill of bread, as they're in the desert. God's just taking us out here into the desert to starve us, to murder us. And then they complain about bitter water that was undrinkable, and God makes it pure and sweet. Then they complain about the bread that God gives them, so he sends them quail. The people of Israel had an insatiable appetite. And before we blame them, Jesus asks us to consider our own appetite. Because what we consume actually matters. Because you are blessed when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's not the righteous shall be blessed, those who hunger and thirst. This beatitude blessing builds upon the previous beatitudes. Pastor Colin Smith summarizes it this way. He says, as you become poor in spirit and you mourn your sin and you submit your life to the will of God, you will find that a true hunger for righteousness will spring up from these roots. The secret to the beatitudes is a disposition. Think back to the first scripture reading. The tax collector bowed his head before God. He wrestled over his sin. And the Pharisee stood proud, and he squeezed out any space for God's grace in his life because he had done it all. He thought he was full, and he discovered he was really empty. He needed it, but he didn't realize it. And the closer we come to God's heart, the more we understand our own need for grace. We understand the broken corners of our own soul that we often try to hide from one another. As the Pharisee feels that he has arrived, he learns he's truly empty. And if I have accomplished it on my own, if I can check it off my list, I have truly not trusted the gospel of grace. Righteousness at face value is a very complicated pursuit. as we deal with others, as we deal in our businesses, opportunities, political decisions, anything else that comes up, we have to start from a place of mutuality. Again, Pastor Colin Smith, he clarifies that he said, instead of asking what's in it for me, people would begin to ask what would honor God, what would honor God and be good for others as well as for me. This is a disposition towards righteousness, and it starts in our relationship with Jesus. It starts by keeping our need ever before God, acknowledging the weight of sin and the problems around us. I need help. I think we're left with some significant encouragement because appetites can be cultivated. We do this with our children all the time about what they eat. We try to enlarge their palate by making them eat vegetables and broccoli and all that stuff that they refuse. I remember trying to diversify our own children's appetite and never being successful. And one day I'm sitting there eating my favorite sandwich, you know, toasted the bread and everything, the cheese is melted and sitting there eating. This child would never eat a sandwich and leaned over and said, "Can I have a bite?" Sure. The next thing I knew, I was making my lunch again. Those things change, but our appetites were introduced over and over. And in order to make room or to fully appreciate the need that's in front of us, we have to learn how to be hungry again for God. Most of us don't know what it's like to truly be hungry. Hunger for us is that craving between lunch and dinner when we start to get cranky. But hunger, true hunger, is not knowing when we'll get fed again, when we'll have our next meal. And so we fill our time, and we do this with all the different kind of things in our life. We fill our time with good, valuable, and important things. Our schedules become full with hobbies. We spend time with golf and tennis. We have lunch with friends. We have gym time. We have children's activities. We have sports. We have our TV shows that we have to watch, and on and on and on, and our work meetings and our church meetings. And before we know it, we've gobbled up everything and our appetite is completely overwhelmed. Our appetite for anything else is diminished because we're so full of other things. Alexander McLaren says, "A man who lets all his longings go unchecked and untamed after earthly goods has none left towards heaven." We often talk about adding something or fasting during Lent. Today, I want to encourage you to intentionally move towards hunger. We fast in order to create space in our life, to gain perspective. Fasting is a spiritual practice that moves, strips us away from other things to address the roots in our soul. What's holding us back? What's filling up our time that keeps us distracted, that's keeping us too busy, too tired? Or are we too busy doing all the good things that are required by the law and we forget to enjoy God along the way? What you consume, what you desire matters. And this is true with our relationship with God. And the more you pursue God, the more you want His will to be done, the more you seek His will, the more you will desire it. And thus, you will be blessed by that hunger because you will always long and want more of God's righteousness, God's presence in your life. So find one way this week to move towards hunger. It could be simply an act of hunger, fasting from a meal or a two, adjusting your schedule, dropping a hobby for a week, and using that space to have an important conversation with God. Or maybe it's to have an important conversation with your neighbor. Maybe it's to seek forgiveness. It's to create space for God's will in your own life. Matthew 14, the crowds pursued Jesus. They wanted to be near Him. They wanted to hear Him teach. They wanted to experience God's kingdom. They wanted to see His miracles. And in Matthew 14, the disciples suggest as the day got later and the crowds started to get hungry that He should send the crowds away because they were hungry and that you don't want to be around a hungry, angry crowd. But instead, Jesus says, "No, we'll take care of them. We're going to bless their hungering and thirsting for righteousness." And as they gathered up 5 loaves and 2 fish that they shared with the crowds, the crowd of the 5,000, the passage ends with this: "And all ate and were filled." That word "filled" literally means to be stuffed. The crowd was stuffed. And we see a glimpse into God's kingdom. As we spend time hungering and thirsting for righteousness, this pursuit of God, we learn what it's like to be stuffed. And we desire to have that feeling again in God's presence. Full of goodness that blesses us and those around us. The kingdom of God is always forward-looking. The Beatitudes are forward-looking. And we get a picture of this at the end in Revelation 7, 13 through 7. It paints a picture a little bit of what that kingdom looks like. And this is what it says. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within the temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is at the center of their throne, will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye." This is the reality of the kingdom of God bearing in our life. Thanks be to God. Amen.